today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Think of all of the rivalries and the gossip and the backbiting that must have gone on among all of these women as they were competing to be the queen of Persia. Who's the winner? It's Esther. But she seems to rise above it. And people realize this woman is different. She's a woman of grace.
Welcome to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Today on The Verdict, we're continuing our brand new study in the book of Esther. And we're learning how God uses the events in our lives and the world at large to accomplish His purposes. So although He may sometimes seem invisible, our God is always in control and always faithful to His promises. Let's join Pastor John Monroe for the second half of his message, titled, The Beauty Pageant.
Can you imagine the most powerful king in the world removing his wife from being queen because she refuses to display her beauty to men at a sumptuous banquet? This is what happens in the story of Esther in the Old Testament. King Ahasuerus is the king of the superpower of the day in Persia. The king now has to find a replacement, and his attendants undertake a beauty pageant throughout the provinces to nominate a new queen. And in this way, in spite of the opposition against the Jews, Esther is brought to the king and wins the competition. Don't miss the end of the message as I conclude with some very important principles regarding true beauty. Once again, we see the invisible hand of God at work. There are seven scenes we're going to mention. First of all, the beauty pageant is announced. Esther 2, verses 1 through 4. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she'd done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's young men who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the province of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa, the capital, under custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who's in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given them. And let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and he did so. Scene 2, we have the introduction of Mordecai and Esther, verses 5 through 7. Now, there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjaminite. He was bringing up, verse 7, Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her mother and her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Now we're introduced to two key people in the book of Esther, Mordecai and Esther. Both of them are Jewish. Now in verses 8 through 11, we have the third scene as Esther enters the beauty pageant. Verse 8. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel, in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the woman. We get the impression she didn't have much choice in this. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor. And he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and her portion of food. And with seven chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young woman to the best place in the harem. Now notice verse 10. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. Verse 11. Every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. She becomes a contestant in this beauty pageant. Scene 4, the rules of the beauty pageant, verses 12 through 14. Now when the turn came for each young woman to go into King Ahasuerus, after being 12 months under the regulations for the woman, since this was the regular period of their beautifying, when the young woman went into the king in this way, she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go in And in the morning, she would return to the second harem in custody of Shaashkaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. Scene 5. We could call it the king and I. Verse 15. When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the long-awaited night arrives for Esther. She didn't ask for anything special. She did exactly as this man, Haggai, suggested to her. Verse 15, it says, she was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. Verses 17 through 20, the winner is announced. The sixth scene. The king loved Esther more than all the women. And she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. The whole kingdom got a tax break from this. Verse 19. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people. Here we have it again. Very key verse, verse 20. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. Who's the winner? It's Esther. She has become not only Miss Persia, as it were, but Queen Esther. The final scene, scene 7, verses 21 through 23. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. Esther told it to the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows. And it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Mordecai uncovers a plot. He hears two of the king's officials hatching a plot to kill King Ahasuerus. He relays the plot to Queen Esther. She tells Mordecai, they investigate. It is true, the men are arrested and they are killed. And, very key, last verse, last sentence in chapter 2, and it's recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Mordecai is not rewarded for uncovering this plot, for saving the king's life. He's not rewarded, at least not yet. And in this way, God is sovereignly arranging that these two obscure foreigners in Persia, Esther and Mordecai, have access to the king directly and indirectly. What's happening? The invisible hand of God is at work. From the perspective of Mordecai, I'm sure it seems that God's hand is moving very, very slowly. Now let me make some concluding observations and encouragements. First of all, the example of Esther. What do you think? Is Esther a godly woman? Nowhere in the book of Esther is she commended for her godliness or her spirituality. There's much to commend her, but we're still left puzzled, aren't we? At least I am. Why a young, beautiful Jewish virgin marries an immoral Persian king with his many wives and concubines? Wasn't her marriage in direct violation of Deuteronomy 7 verse 3, where we read, under the Mosaic law, you shall not intermarry with them, that is the pagan nations. Yet, Esther is not criticized in the text of Scripture. Perhaps she had no alternative. When she's selected, when she's gathered, as it were, when these young men going around the province, when they see this woman who's obviously stunningly beautiful, she didn't have any choice. She didn't volunteer. She's gathered. She's brought there. And does Mordecai then see an opportunity that in the providence of God, his cousin, Esther, that he looks on as a daughter, is going to be placed in a very important position, perhaps, to deliver the Jews from the increasing hostility against them? Is that what's going on? He does instruct her, as I said in verse 10, not to make known her people or her kindred. But neither Mordecai nor Esther, they haven't abandoned their faith. They're keeping it secret, at least Esther is. They haven't abandoned it. And after the selection by King Ahasuerus, Esther seems to be commended, verse 20, for her discretion in not revealing her kindred or her people. At least that's how I read verse 20. What we do know is she's a woman of great beauty with outstanding charm and elegance. The Jewish rabbis selected the four most beautiful women in history, they said. Who do you think they selected? They selected Sarah. Remember Abraham's wife? Scripture says she was beautiful to look on. They also selected, perhaps surprisingly, Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho. I don't know if it says much about her beauty, but it may well have been. So they select Esther, they select Sarah, they select Rahab, and they select, fourthly, they select Gudni. No. If they had known her, they would have. Someone say amen.
Amen.
But no, the fourth one was Abigail. Who was Abigail? One of David's wives. Interesting. But they believe that Esther was. And the text says that. Josephus says that Esther surpassed all women in beauty in the entire habitable world. I want to ask you, particularly the woman, young, middle-aged, older, what's your idea of beauty? We talk about a woman being beautiful. What do you think we mean? I read that 75% of women color their hair, 22% wear false eyelashes, 38% periodically wear wigs or hair pieces. I'm not making any judgment here. Just relax. I'm just stating it. We all have our own thoughts. 93% use nail polish, 98% wear some kind of makeup, and 100% of women vote in favor of a resolution condemning all kind of false packaging. So there we have it. We live in a culture, don't we, where women, particularly younger women, often are very unhappy with the way they look. Why? Because our society presents the beauty of the Hollywood celebrities, don't they? One commentator on Esther that I read says this: the modern cult of thin is beautiful would undoubtedly have been regarded as a bizarre preference in the ancient world. Our society says, I don't, but some say, thin is beautiful. In some cultures, I think in the Middle East, Khalil, you may have experience of this, that if your wife is on a camel and the camel can't stand up, your wife is truly beautiful because their big is beautiful. Is that true? Yeah, go with it. I don't think, however, Esther was the kind of woman that would bring a camel to its knees, do you? But seriously, here is what the Bible says about beauty. Peter says, true beauty is the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. That's true beauty, isn't it? The imperishable quality. Because irrespective of what packaging women may have, sooner or later, that beauty begins to fade if your beauty is based on the external. So Peter says, no, pursue the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Cultivate inner beauty. Don't follow the sleazy standards of our world. Certainly, however, something we all would want to emulate is that Esther was a woman of grace. Over and over again, did you notice it in chapter 2? We have this word grace. When the LXX in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they use the Greek word charis, which means grace. She found grace. She found favor with King Ahasuerus. She found favor with everyone. Think of all of the rivalries and the gossip and the backbiting that must have gone on among all of these women as they were competing to be the queen of Persia. But she seems to rise above it. That people realize this woman is different. She's a woman of grace. Let me ask you, at your work, in your community, the people you work with, people who know you, would you be regarded as a person of grace? Are you ungracious? Are you a kind person? Are you petty or harsh or self-centered? Quick to criticize, quick to find pass judgment on people? Paul tells us to conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious. So whatever else we can say about Esther, this is true, that she provides a wonderful example in difficult circumstances of being gracious. Don't we need more gracious Christians? How is it if we try to evangelize in our workplace or to our neighbors and we are ungracious? If we're judgmental, if we're harsh, if we're unkind, if we don't lend a helping hand, we are to be gracious. Secondly, so there's first example of Esther. Secondly, God's invisible hand is at work. And I want to say to you, as you look at your life, as you look at circumstances, not just your life, but what's going on in the world, don't interpret what is happening solely by what you observe. Remember this, God is in control. How is it that this unknown Jewish young woman becomes the queen of Persia, the most powerful empire at the time? God is at work. God is, we said last week, the perfect choreographer. He's putting into place the right people at the right time. God was at work with Mordecai as he heard of the conspiracy. Perhaps he thought that he would have been immediately rewarded. But that's not going to come until a bit later. Do you get frustrated? You work hard. You serve the Lord. You live a righteous life. But other people around you seem to get ahead. You're part of a sales force. And the individual who lies, who cuts corner, who is deceptive, he seems to get the bonuses. He seems to get ahead. And you're living a holy life, and it seems that evil people flourish, and the evil flourishes, and that you're not rewarded for your faithfulness. Here is an example. Esther 2 is a reminder that God is at work behind the scenes. Let God be God. Trust God. Always trust God. But trust God particularly when His purposes are hidden from you. Trust Him in tough situations. Yes, even in the tough situations that you yourself have caused. Still trust Him. He doesn't abandon you because you mess up. Trust Him. When we are faithless, He is faithful. God's invisible hand is at work. Third, God answers before we call. Have you found that in your life? A Holocaust, we don't know it in the early chapters of Esther, but a Holocaust is being plotted against the Jews in Persia through an evil man called Haman. We're going to meet him in a few weeks. Before the problem arises, God is already working out the answer. Isn't that good to know? I mean, Mordecai may have had an indication of the rising tensions against the Jews by some of the Persians, but God is way ahead of him. God's timing is always perfect. And Esther 2 reminds us that not only is God with us and for us, he is ahead of us, preparing the way. Isaiah 65, verse 24, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. God has a solution before the problem arises. There's something going on in your life, something going on in your own body in terms of a health situation, and you're totally unaware of it. But God knows, and God is sovereignly superintending, arranging circumstances and people to be at the right time in the right place. Isn't that wonderful to know? But for the life of the Christian, remember I said this morning that we are called to belong to Jesus Christ, that he knows us by name, that my life and your life, if you're following Christ, is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And circumstances arise which perplex us, and unexpected situations come into our life, and they can easily blow us off course if we forget this, that God is ahead of us, that God is working it out, therefore trust him. Fourth, be still and know God. The God who can place a young Jewish woman as the queen of Persia, the God who can allow Mordecai to discover an assassination plot, is well able to organize the affairs of your life and of this world, isn't he? So that all things work together for good to those who love him. That God is at work, always for his glory, for the good of his people, and that the God who took care of his ancient people in 479 BC is the same God who is working silently and invisibly, often behind the scenes, in your life and mine, in the life of your family, in the life of what's happening in our country and what's happening in North Korea, that God is sovereignly working. We don't always see it, but he's way ahead of us, and you can absolutely trust him. Therefore, Psalm 47, all of these disasters are going on around you. The mountains are falling into the sea. The nations are raised up against you. But the psalmist says, Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Don't be anxious. Stop fretting. Stop worrying. Affirm your faith in this great God.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the final part of his message titled The Beauty Pageant. But don't go anywhere just yet, because John will return with his closing remarks in just a moment. Well, over these next few weeks, we'll be continuing our in-depth study on the Book of Esther. And as a special addition to this series, we're offering a helpful new resource. It's a new study guide specifically designed to complement each of these daily lessons, with additional details on key points, a section for notes, and rich discussion questions. This printable workbook is a great resource for your own personal study or for hosting a group discussion with friends or family. So request your free copy of this valuable resource today by visiting us online at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And while you're there, be sure to also sign up for monthly emails from John. Now, before we close, let me invite you to play a part in sharing these daily biblical messages with a financial gift of any amount. Your generous contributions will help deliver the gift of God's Word to new listeners in your community and all around the world. To partner with us today, just go to calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And on our website, you can also learn how to join our Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And no matter where you're listening from, you can join us each Sunday through our live stream online. To learn more, visit calvarychurch.com. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? What do you think of Esther? Could she have refused to enter the beauty pageant? Yet it appears that God is working behind the scenes to bring this Jewish young woman into the very palace of power. A huge opposition is going to be mounted against the Jewish nation, but God is setting everything in place. You may be in the middle of a crisis, but trust God. Remember, through the seeming tragedy of the cross of Christ, we see the greatest triumph of his resurrection. So let's trust our sovereign God.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.